We will pray for you this coming week. This is our third installment on spiritual gifts, and as promised, we're going to take some excursions out of Romans 12 to look at the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. I put a chart, thanks to Dr. McCray, in your sermon insert that might help as you think through this important discovery, and that is, how has God gifted us to serve in the body of Christ? We're called to live out the gospel by presenting ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not to live in isolation, but within a body, within a family, within a local church. You will search in vain in the New Testament to find a believer who's not looking for or established in a local body. And by God's design, that's how we're to walk the road that leads to heaven. Worshiping together, serving together, living together, watching over one another, and there are over 30 one another's in the New Testament. A third of them are in this section of Romans, chapters 12 through 16. And we're to love one another with brotherly affection. So our study in the book of Romans has brought us really face to face with the believer's use of spiritual gifts. Seven are mentioned in Romans 12. And in humility, we are to use the spiritual gifts given for the building up of the body and the advancing of Christ's kingdom. Not for personal gain or glory. And that, in fact, that's the dominant verb in this section, verses 3 through following to verse 8, that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And Paul gives that warning here with regard to our spiritual gifts. So in this series of messages, we have issued a challenge for every member in this body to identify, or to begin the journey to identify, their spiritual gifts and to use them. To use them as a vital part of this church's ministry and to be all that Christ has created us to be. Your spiritual giftings are given by the triune God. They are spiritual in nature and flow from a desire to serve the Lord as you take your place in the body. So there ought to be a sense of curiosity. There ought to be a sense of discovery that we're using the way God has gifted us, that's not necessarily related to how your what your gifts or your temperament are like. These are spiritual enablements. Thomas Schreiner defines spiritual gifts as gifts of grace granted by the Holy Spirit, which are designed for the edification of the church, for the building up of the church. So in Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God. And we looked at that analogy that Paul uses here and in 1 Corinthians 12, that the body parts aren't saying to one another, I don't need you, or I have no use for you. And one of the challenges that should come to all of us is to learn to value someone who's gifted differently than you are, and to champion their ministry and to encourage them as they're using their gifts. That word gifts in verse 6 of Romans 12 is charismata. It's based on the word grace, charis, and actually means a grace gift. It is something given to the people of God by God, or you could also say by Christ or the Holy Spirit. Since grace is God's unmerited favor, the word indicates that spiritual gifts are dispensed by God according to his pleasure, and that the gifts will differ. So every Christian has at least one gift, probably more, a lot more. Since these are given by God, they're to be used for his glory. Now, are we ready to take this on? I want to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you're following along in your insert, I would just point you to the chart, which pictures the six different sections of Scripture and the different gifts that are mentioned. Probably not a comprehensive list. And it's difficult sometimes to identify because some of them overlap, as we will note. I have provided this list of spiritual gifts found in the New Testament so you can think along, how has God gifted me? As we begin this, I want to start first with the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. The wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the warm, tender exchanges of the upper room, those last hours that Jesus spent with the disciples, he spoke in clear terms about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. One is coming just like me, and he will dwell in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. We minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And I pray that you would wake up each day saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me that I might do the work of Christ. And I just thought of several ways that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible for our acknowledgement. The first would be creation. All three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are credited with creation. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters and as a full and active participant in the act of creation. In Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Only God, and God alone. He goes on in verse 13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? There isn't anyone qualified. In fact, Job was kind of complaining, and God reminded him, you know, were you there when I spoke, put the stars in space? No. You probably ought to be quiet. Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? The answer is no one. Psalm 104 is a psalm committed to the wonders of God's creation. It says in verse 30, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So creation, I think another marvelous ministry, wonderful ministry of the Spirit is showing forth the works and power of God. We have reinforced in these messages that every believer has been given a gift to be used, to be shown, to be manifest in your life and in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul writing to the Corinthians, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Don Carson wrote a book on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 entitled Showing the Spirit, and he bases it on this verse. And we're often very careful to quote in the upper room that the ministry of the Spirit would be in large part to glorify the Son. But I would say that's not all that he's committed to do. His Spirit, the Spirit to be seen in the church for the glory and praise of God. Wayne Grudem describes the Holy Spirit's work in this way. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. Do you recognize when the Holy Spirit is moving among God's people? You hear it in testimonies of how he answered prayer. You see it in conversions from the baptistry. You see brokenness over sin. You see a renewed burden for those without Christ. You see within the hearts of God's people, I can meet that need. And they step up and meet that need. It's a wonderful thing to show the showing of God's power, the showing forth the works and power of God. Here's another wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, the new birth. I'll go back to that famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says to him, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one does the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Amen. Well, what does that mean, Nicodemus? Do I go twice into my mother's womb? That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus answered, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Could it be, even this morning, that the Spirit of God would blow into this assembly in such a way that you were once lost, but now you're found in the course of this public worship service? That the claims of Christ have so filled your heart with, yes, I need Him, and you are brought into the kingdom of God forever? May it be so, Lord, as you hear of your need for Jesus Christ and call unto His name. So creation, showing forth the works and power of God, the new birth. Let me mention one other, spiritual gifts and power, as a way of entering into what we're talking about this morning. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem, you will receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Pentecost came, and they were filled with the Spirit, and 3,000 were saved. Short time later, 5,000 were saved, and the church was propelled out of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and it's still happening over and over again. The wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. They received power that they, otherwise they couldn't do the work. We would do well to mark that. Apart from the Holy Spirit's power and giftings in our life, we would not be able to accomplish anything for God. Not a thing. Gee, that's kind of humbling. That's the point. That's the point. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to remember any power, any credit, any glory goes to Him working through us. Isn't it an amazing thing that He would take vessels like us to use us? That should thrill our heart with great excitement. With the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit, we're sealed and empowered to live for God's glory through the church. Now, notice with me secondly, if you're following along on the insert, understanding the different spiritual gifts. Understanding the different spiritual gifts. To say that there is a wide range of disagreement in how we understand spiritual gifts would be the understatement of the day, or the year, or the decade, or the century. There's lots of disagreement with regard to how spiritual gifts are employed and what they are. And so I was reminded of something Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, you cannot make a dozen men all think the same thoughts. And he was talking about different nuances of doctrine. So the way I approach spiritual gifts is I'm wanting at the end of it all for us to say, okay, here's what they are. Here's how I'm sensing God is leading me. I'm going to be involved in the ministry of my church. I'm going to stop declining, and I'm going to embrace something and own it. And I want the Lord to really clarify how He's gifted me. And maybe through this journey, through the spiritual gifts, that would be a good jump start for you. And maybe you already have an affinity or a strong feeling that God's gifted me in this way. My urging to you is to find a place in this body and to serve with all of your heart. So let's break the spiritual gifts down in three ways. And, you know, everybody's got to make a decision on these, on spiritual gifts. And so why don't we break them down with three S's? Sign gifts, support gifts, and service gifts, to try to process it this morning. Let's begin with the sign gifts. These get our attention. We read about them in the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians. The sign gifts supernaturally show God's presence and power and were used foundationally in the early church, the apostolic age. Let's look at the gift of healing. Who had that gift? Well, Peter had that gift. Paul had that gift, which was used to give evidence to their message. Did they heal everyone? No, they didn't. But at specific times, like in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John are going to the temple because it's the hour of prayer, and there's the lame man begging, alms, 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 alms. And do you remember what Peter said to him as he was going in to pray? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And Peter picked him up, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. Well, that was a strategic healing. Everybody was talking about it in the temple complex, and it led to an open-air preaching of the gospel. And the word continued to spread through Jerusalem. We read about it, this gift in Acts 5. Listen to this. Verses 15 and 16, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Boy, have the health and wealth preachers taken things like this and just perverted them for their own financial gain. From the prayer hankies and all of these other, this is apostolic in nature. This is God's new covenant ground being established. And his hand and his anointing through the Holy Spirit, through the gift of healing, was seen in Peter's life. Let's move on to miracles. Some link the gift of apostleship with miracles in the same way with healing. The ability to do wonders and signs. Christ performed many miracles. Paul used this gift to affirm his apostleship. And the gift was bestowed upon certain men called apostles, sent ones, is literally what that means, who had authority as leaders in the early church. They devoted themselves to the founding of the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. They had a unique role in redemptive history and in the local church. In addition to leading and teaching, the apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders. Not like a carnival show, but in the flow of the ministry of their teaching and preaching and church planting. The apostleship was a gift given only to those who had seen the risen Christ. You know anybody today who's seen the risen Christ? I don't. And so this was a sign gift for the establishing of the church. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. But he wasn't like an action figure. I mean, he was stoned. He suffered. But his life had the power of God on it in ways that were remarkable. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he alludes to an apostle being one who has seen the living, resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So let's just clear up right away that, and Thomas Schreiner was helpful with this, it seems that gifts like miracles and healings aren't a regulative or a regular or normative feature of church life. I certainly believe God can perform miracles and does perform miracles today. But such miracles are relatively rare and not the norm. We should pray for healing and for God to act, but we should not create a false assumption that God will always or even regularly heal. Rather, we should trust that he is good, whether he heals or not. Tongues. Mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not in Romans or Ephesians or 1 Peter, but it is in 1 Corinthians, and we see it in the book of Acts at Pentecost. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, as promised, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, languages. You follow the context of chapter 2, and you have all of these people from the surrounding regions. They're able to hear the mighty deeds of God in their own language. They hear the power of God. And so many have pointed out, I think rightly, that Pentecost was the reversal of the Tower of Babel that we read about in Genesis 11, where God confused the tongues and separated the languages. And so this wonderful manifestation, other tongues, meaning different than their own native tongues or languages. To speak languages not known to them before means to speak in or with tongues other than their own native tongue. And so with that comes the the necessary gift of interpreting tongues. Amen. And Paul addresses this so clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's dealing with tongues in the Corinthian church in large measure to establish some order, because they had gotten out of order. And so chapter 14 is committed to that same thing. And so in chapter 14, verse 27, he says this, and listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28. If any speak in a tongue in the gathering of the church, let there be only two or at most three. That seems kind of arbitrary. Why would he say two or three? He's trying to establish some order, that you're not being carried away by ecstatic utterances and other things that lead you away from the teaching of the Scripture and what God really has to say to the church in that moment. He had gotten word about them. And so he says, each in his turn, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So you speak in a tongue that's unknown to the assembly, it needs to be interpreted. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Amen. So that establishes a lot of order with regard to the gathering of the church. It's critical that we hear the word of God and not be bewildered by confusion. There's practical consideration here. And really, you know, you have to make a doctrinal commitment. Is revelation continuing to unfold, or has God given us the final revelation in his word? I land on the latter, that God has given us a testimony from the apostles, from the prophets, that we hold in our hand, and that it is more valuable to expound the truth of that than anything that could be offered from the outside. So, let me make a distinction. I have brothers in Christ that we disagree on this. And I view charismatics really in two different categories. Sincere, earnest, Bible-saturated, gospel-loving charismatics who want to rightly divide the Word of God, and the lunatic fringe in the likes of Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen and Jesse Duplantis. You should not even listen to those people. Amen. You should not listen to them. It's dangerous. So I understand an honest disagreement with regard to these gifts. But for me, in having to make a decision, I want you leaving the assembly. That's what God said. That's what he said from his word. And the multiple applications and the inexhaustible resource of Scripture. Let me take us back to Romans 12. Right after teaching that we should use our gifts in humility, he launches into the relationship of the church. Look at verses 9 through 13. Right after mentioning seven spiritual gifts, he says this to you and to me, and to the church at Rome. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and show hospitality. This is right after the teaching on the Holy Spirit, kind of sandwiched in with humility, don't have high thoughts of yourself, followed by, hey, we really need to be committed to love one another, even when there are differences. I want to just hold up another biblical example that has really impacted me with regard to spiritual gifts. And I pray that you have heard from me. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit to just be coming through our lives. Every member of this body needs to know how they're gifted and how they can be a part to advance the ministry of this body. That's what it means to be in covenant, at least in some measure. But I'm reminded of something biblically that has really impacted me on commitments in ministry. And it's 2 Timothy 4. This is the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote. He could say a lot of things to Timothy. He was days from martyrdom. The letter is intensely personal and filled with hope, even while he faced dire circumstances. His parting message to Timothy, his son in the faith, focuses on several commitments. So you're with Paul, you've been with Timothy a long time. He's the delight to Paul's life. What do you say as a final parting shot? Keep a stiff upper lip? Maybe. But he gets more specific than that. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. You remember he was set over the church at Ephesus? Preach it there, in season and out of season, and everywhere you go. May you be Bible saturated in your ministry, and may you proclaim it so God's people will hear God's word. Secondly, Paul says to Timothy, you need to preach the word because there's going to come a time where people want their ears tickled and they're not going to be the least bit interested. They want to be entertained. You stay the course. Secondly, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then finally, Timothy, follow my example and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life and finish the course. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fight the good fight of faith. You know what I find missing? He's not saying you need to establish a miracle ministry. You need to set up a healing booth. That doesn't make the cut in the final hours of his life. Well, that's an argument from silence. It's a loud silence in my book of what to be committed to in these days. Preach the word. I maybe have shared this with you before, but I love the ministry of Ron Dunn. He's gone to heaven. He's preached a lot of books that have impacted me. Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something is one of my favorite. It's in our library. Would commend it to you. But he tells a story at the close of a service about a 10-year-old boy who gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he also tells of a man who for 50 years had been in a wheelchair who was healed in that service. And Dunn asks, which incident would we go out of this building talking about? What would make the headlines? What God did for the little boy was an eternal work. What God did for the man was a temporal work. What God did for the boy was spiritual. What God did for the man was physical. What God did for the boy required the blood of his son. What God did for the man could have been done with a word. That man eventually died, but the boy is saved for eternity. But we will hardly notice him in the light of the spectacular and sensational. We love to see God do spectacular things, don't we? Amen. But let us not minimize the power and the miracle of the new birth and the honoring of his word. Let's move on to support gifts. In Ephesians 4:11, you see that on your chart. He gave them apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body. And so some of these overlap, but let me just point out that these are foundational gifts that the Holy Spirit gave from the resurrection onward for the establishing of his church. The apostles had a unique ministry. The prophets had a unique ministry, and understanding prophecy is a big debate with regard to spiritual gifts. But let me just hold out that prophecy would be a speaking forth, a telling forth, a proclaiming of the word of God. He mentions evangelism. Evangelists are gospelizers. they're able to communicate the gospel effectively. Every Christian is called to be an evangelist, but I am so grateful for those men and women in the body who have been given the gift of evangelism, can turn a conversation and can interact and sow the word with great power to communicate the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and are zealous in doing it. Some do it publicly, some do it one-on-one. Some love to share the gospel with children and youth in this church body. Every believer is to share the gospel in this world, but praise be to God for the gift of evangelism and evangelists. He mentions pastor teaching or pastor teacher in Ephesians 4. This is the gift and ability to teach God's word in a setting ongoingly. Timothy was a pastor teacher in Ephesus, and the picture here is to teach the word of God to God's people so that they might grow in grace and knowledge. And so the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom often is overlaps with this gift of teaching, this gift, the word of knowledge. Some have connected it with those who teach pastors in an academic setting, a grasp of knowledge. And this is important. I am not an academic. I like to go in and then leave. I'd like to be invited to teach and then go home to do this. But I am thankful for those with gifts in that way, because every pastor needs that influence in their life of sound biblical, the scholarship and faithfulness. He mentions the word of wisdom. This is the ability to apply wisdom gained from spiritual insight. To believers, knowing what is right and wrong. Oh, how we need to be discerning. I'm thankful for those with gifts of discernment that speak into the church. Let's mention service gifts. And I would imagine maybe many of you right now are saying, it's about time. Because this is how God's gifted you. And you love it. Let's start with administration and leadership. This gift is the ability to oversee and lead the body. This gift should be evident in the lives of elders, pastors, as well as leaders of ministry, youth ministry, children's ministries. He mentions the gift of helps or service. And again, here's an overlap. This gift is the ability to aid in the time of need and to bear one another's burdens. I think I mentioned to you at one time, this was a pivotal moment for us as a church when we were transitioning from a deacon body to elders. And we transformed what we hoped elders' meetings would be. We transformed the deacons' meeting into that. And so the meetings went from about an hour to about 2.5 hours. And we started reading books together and talking about difficult pastoral problems. And I can remember how earnest some brothers were. Look, I don't want to read any books, Pastor. I just want to cut the grass. We need it cut. I want to be a part of the Lord's Supper and the offering, but I don't want to know all this stuff. And it wasn't like they were, had a bad attitude. It's like, I'm not gifted to do that. On the contrary, some were. It's like, somebody's got to do this, and I'm going to gird up my loins, and I'm going to give it my best. And I think that's a helpful illustration on how desires should or could indeed be helpful in identifying how God's gifted you. Do you have a passion to do it? Maybe I'm talking to someone, and this whole idea of spiritual gifts is captured your interest, but you've been on the sidelines so long. It's time to get in the game and to begin serving and asking God to refine that in your life so that you have a sense of joy and bearing the fruit and that you know that God's called you to be a part of. And Jesus was a servant among many other things. It says in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Even if your dormant gift is not serving or helping, or rather dominant gift is not serving or helping, we should take initiative to make ourselves aware of needs around us to serve. And when we do, we'll find that we're in good company, because that's exactly how Jesus Christ lived his life. He mentions the gift of faith, the gift of discernment. Now, let me go back to faith, beyond saving faith. This is this unbelievable gift that is able to hold on to God and to be faithful to him no matter what the circumstances are. John MacArthur calls this the gift of prayer, because the gift is primarily expressed toward God through prayer. Discernment, the ability to tell which things are true and false. Mercy, which we looked at last week, that ability to show deep compassion to those who have spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. That should be a part of our witness. Exhortation, encouragement, a Barnabas-like spirit. He mentions the gift of giving. All Christians are called to give, but this is a spiritual gift that responds to the temporal needs that people have. And there's great joy in showing hilarious giving in that exercise of that gift. Let me just close with a question, number three, in our outline. How has God gifted you? What's he calling you to do? God has given to us lasting and valuable treasures in these gifts. They're lasting and valuable treasures that he's placed in you sovereignly through the work of the Spirit. God has gifted you, believer, to take your place in the body. And we want to create an atmosphere here where no one's thinking, we don't really need you. We don't need you. No, we need everybody. Hands on deck. Amen. We need everybody. I don't know if I'm gifted. You're gifted. If you're a believer, you're gifted. You got at least one. And I would suspect more. That God wants you to tap into and understand and to use with great joy. You know, what I have really come to appreciate and have seen through the years as a pastor, so many churches are racked with conflicts. They can't ever get onto the work. There's a sense of joy as a pastor for me to lead us as God's flock to green pastures where we can eat and serve and do what God's called us to do. At the end of your life, isn't that what you want? Engineer, homemaker, whatever your vocation, you're a Christian, you want your life to count for Jesus Christ? You want to be a part of the church where you can use your gifts and be a part of that eternal reward, right? Each member of the body is commanded to minister in many of the gifted areas that we've already mentioned. For example, let me just mention five: faith, wisdom, knowledge, exhortation, giving. One more: helps. Christians are called to do this. Spiritual giftings empower in such a way that it increases the ministry of the church in unbelievable ways. The scripture doesn't give us a 1, 2, 3 step process to determine your spiritual giftings. But here's all I would say simply as I look at the Bible. Let's not make it complicated. Here's what the gifts are. You got it on a sheet of paper. You got it in your Bible. Go home and talk to the Lord about it. Begin serving right now. And ask him to give you greater clarity and clarity, who knows, that he might use you to launch new ministries that this church hasn't even discovered yet. We haven't even discovered yet. Maybe you're on the back end of some bad experiences with serving in the church. Sometimes people come and talk to me about it like I don't have any idea that that exists. And I assure them, I know all about it. I know all about it. But not here. This is a great place to be. Maybe you're dealing with, you know, I just got involved in this cycle and overworked and burned out. I'm frightened to death that if I sign up, it's for life and it'll be a ball and chain. Those aren't godly thoughts. Because we never motivate out of guilt around here. We want you to be empowered by the Spirit to take your place. If it's time to step down, step down. We don't motivate by guilt or shame. That's not grace. These gifts are grace gifts. And it ought to be reciprocal in our heart. I want to give God my best with what he's gifted me so that his church would shine for his glory. Maybe you're dealing with some frustration because of misplaced motivation. Maybe encouragement and training are missing. Maybe there's friction that's developed in your area of ministry. I think of Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4, where Paul says, come on, ladies, we're fellow heirs of the grace of God. Let's get it right. God has given us so much, hasn't he? We've only got one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, think with me a moment, and we'll close with this. How would you feel if you had a friend that lived in a far-off part of the country, and as much as you wanted to get together for Christmas, it just couldn't work out. You couldn't afford to go. The plane tickets were more than you could do. But every year, to make up for the absence of the visit, you took great care, and you went and got the perfect gift, and you got it wrapped, and you got it in the mail, and plenty of time for it to get there before Christmas, and you did that every year. And then one year, you got a windfall. You got money. And you were so excited because you could buy a ticket and go visit your friend. And so you make your way to that far-off city. Your friend picks you up at the airport. You make your way ready to celebrate Christmas together. You walk in, he says, let me take your coat. And he opens the closet, and on the floor of the closet are all those gifts, unwrapped, still on the floor of the closet, never opened. Never opened. How would that make you feel? And think of the treasure that God has put in your life by way not only of salvation, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but he's given you gifts specifically designed, sovereignly placed in your life to make a difference in this world for his glory. And maybe you haven't thought about that ever. And it lays in the closet of your heart, unused. This series was preached that would never happen in this gathering. Would you pray with me with a sense of excitement that God would break through in our ministries together in powerful ways to strengthen what remains, to expand beyond where we are, and to make impacts for the glory of Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? As we come to the close of this service, it really is a response to God's word and to respond in the obedience of faith. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. And maybe in these closing moments, you would join me in just crying out to God, Lord, show me what I need to see. May my life be used in ministry for the glory of my Savior. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Lead us in these closing moments to make fresh commitments to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this wonderful